Okay, lots of great, rich themes and thoughts and just a lot to unpack in James chapter 5. I should invite you back this Wednesday night. We're going to have spaghetti at 6, worship at 6:30, and class at 7, and Ty Lambert is going to be teaching. Don't let that deter you from coming. Please come anyways. I think he said that about Clayton. That's okay. But we've had, again, this last week, the biggest crowd we've had on a Wednesday night. So every week, I drag one more person in from the street so we can say we've had the biggest crowd yet. But it's just been great. Last week, we combined ice cream and praise, and we should do that every Sunday. Amen. I mean, just a little ice cream, a little worship. You got. Thank you, Clint. I'll bring my own amen. If you didn't bring an amen with you this morning, I will bring my own, all right? So Wednesday night, come back and eat with us at 6, and then worship at 6:30 and class at 7. It's going to be a great time. You might have heard the story before of the four preachers who were meeting in a discipleship group, and they had, you know, spent a few weeks talking about theology and talking about church growth, and finally one of the preachers said, you know what we ought to do? We ought to confess to each other our sins. He said, you know, we ask our church to do this all the time. He said, but you probably don't have anybody to confess to. And they all kind of four looked at each other and they said, well, okay, let's do this. And so the first one whose idea it was, he started out and he says, you know, I've really got a bad problem with losing my temper. If things go bad on a Sunday, I go home and I yell at my kids and I kick the cat. And they're like, boy, that's really bad. And the second guy says, well, I've really got something worse. I need to confess to you that I like to go to the town over and play poker and smoke cigars. And they said, boy, that's terrible. And the third one, he confessed, he said, I love to golf. And he says, I love to golf sometimes. I lie about being sick so I can go and golf. And so, I mean, they had really laid it out, and they looked at the fourth guy, and he says, I really don't want to tell you. And they said, no, you got to tell us. I mean, we've all confessed. You need to confess to us. He said, I really don't want to tell you. And he said, it couldn't possibly be any worse than what we said. And finally, he said, all right, I have to confess that I'm a huge gossip, and I cannot wait to get home. Confession is hard. It's hard. It's hard to do. It's kind of like a couple weeks ago, we had a time of prayer, a garden of prayer in here, and I said, it's the most awkward thing you're going to do all week. You're going to go find somebody and pray with them, or allow somebody to come to you and pray over you, and you might share something with somebody that's really embarrassing. And yet James says in James chapter 5, he says, confession one to another is the way that we find forgiveness. Let's read together the text this morning. James chapter 5 verse 13. Is any one of you among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Then let him call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. And then hear this in verse 16. It's really the core of what we're hearing this morning. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Confession is hard because confession is painful. And James's audience knew what it was to be in pain. You can remember from the very beginning, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you're in the midst of many trials. And then he goes on to kind of name and line out every kind of pain and struggle and suffering that they had had. And so when he gets to the end here, and we're really landing in James chapter 5, when he says, is any one of you suffering, they all raised their hands. When it came time to sing, maybe it was hard for some of them. Maybe some of them were a bit choked up. Maybe there was a lump in their throat as they praised God because they were living in pain. The pain of loss, the pain of rejection, the pain of sin, the pain of shame. And James says, there's something we need to do about this. I love James because he doesn't just talk about ideas or theology or themes. He says, here's what you need to do. I spent 15 years ministering to teens, and with the teenage years comes heartache. If you're a teenager, at some point, your heart is going to break, and it's going to be over a guy, or it's going to be over a girl, or it's going to be over a grade, or it's going to be over mom and dad, or it's going to be about Justin Bieber. It's something in your life is going to go wrong. And when that happens, a lot of times the kid will come to their youth minister. And I remember counseling this one young lady, and it was bad. Things were bad at home. Things were bad at school. Things were bad. I mean, they were just kind of bad all over. And through tears, she told me all of this stuff. And finally, she said, "Jeff, what can I do?" And I remember thinking and just taking a really deep breath. And in that time, praying to God, "God, give me the words to speak." And I believe He said this through me. I said, "You need to cry." I said, "You need to cry." And I said, "If you want, I'll cry with you. Or we can go find some other people in our youth group that love you enough that they will cry with you." Because the truth about pain is this: you cannot navigate around it. You can only go through it. Confession is born out of pain, and it's born out of tears. I don't often quote popes in my sermons, but I love what Pope Francis said just a few weeks ago. It was in one of his first seven homilies as he took the office of Pope. And he tells the story of Mary Magdalene. Now, you need to know that in the Catholic tradition, that Mary Magdalene is the woman who anointed Jesus with her tears. Now, we're not told that in the text, but by tradition and by history, that's what the Catholics believe. And I think they make a pretty good case. We'll look at Luke 7 here in a minute, and you'll get the idea. But he says this about Mary Magdalene. He says that Mary, on the day that Jesus was raised from the tomb in the book of John, we see Mary there crying at the tomb. And he says it's the same Mary who cried at the feet of Jesus, whose tears washed His feet and whose hair wiped them clean. And he says this, I love this quote. He says, "Sometimes in our lives, tears are the lens we need to see Jesus." Was that true? Then he says this, "Let us ask the Lord to give us the grace of tears." It's a beautiful grace. "To be able to say with our lives, I have seen the Lord, not because He appeared to me, but because I saw Him with my heart." And then he says we could go out and live lives of Christian witness that could be summarized this way: "I live this way because I've seen the Lord." Sometimes in our lives, tears are the lens that we need to see Jesus. And so it's no wonder in Luke 7 when this sinful woman who's in the midst of Simon the Pharisee's house and she's pouring out her heart to Jesus, and I think she can't say anything. She's so overwrought with the pain of her sin that she's just crying. And Simon the Pharisee is standing back going, you know, if he knew what kind of woman that was, he wouldn't even let her around. And Jesus says, "Let me tell you a story." Now I just want to caution you, if you ever come in contact with Jesus and He says to you, "Let me tell you a story," you're in trouble, okay? Because it's the way Jesus communicates to people hard truths. And so he says, "Simon, let me tell you a story. There's two men that owed somebody a lot. One of them owed just a little bit, and one of them owed a lot. But this guy, he wiped out their debt. Now, who do you think is going to love that guy the most?" And Simon says, "Well, of course, the one who had the greatest debt." And then look at this. I love what Jesus says in Luke 7, 47, he says, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then look at this in verse 48. "Then Jesus said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' The other guests began to say among themselves," they begin to mutter, you know, they mutter. "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, He didn't say to the crowd. He didn't say to Simon. He didn't say to the other Pharisees. He said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Confession is born out of pain and it's born in tears, but it's a pain that leads to healing. The great part of this story in Luke 7 is the fact that the woman leaves completely different than the way that she came in. And James says the same thing is true in your life when you are overwrought with the pain of loss, with the pain of rejection, with the pain of shame, with the pain of guilt. There is a way for you to walk away different and clean. It reminds me of the story of Dr. Paul Brand. Christianity Today ran a great article about him just after his death. Let me tell you his story. He was born to missionary parents in the mountains of southwestern India in 1914. He attended London University where he met his wife Margaret, and they both became surgeons and then moved to Vellore, India to teach at a Christian medical college and hospital. And while working there, Dr. Brand became the first professor of orthopedics and hand research, and he specialized his research into Hansen's disease. And you know what Hansen's disease is, right? It's the biblical disease of leprosy. And Dr. Brand was the first one to realize that leprosy didn't cause all the deformities that they thought happened to people who had leprosy. He said, instead, what happens is the nerves in your hands and your feet and different appendages, they go dead and you can no longer feel pain. And so you leave your hand on the stove too long, or you get it caught in a door, or lots of horrible things happen to you when you can't feel pain. Before Brand, it was widely believed that those who suffered from Hansen's disease lost their fingers and their feet because the flesh rotted. And Brand said, instead, it's not that. It's not the loss of appendages due to disease. It's the loss of appendages due to the lack of pain. And so as a Christian, he reflected on this and he said, pain is not antithetical to life, but it is a requisite for it. God designed the human body so that it is able to survive because of pain. Dr. Brand's research later helped him form this theology, and he wrote several books about Christian theology. He compared the body's need to pain to alert it to danger, to the soul and the spirit's need for pain to alert it to the danger of sin. And he says, there is a reason we feel the pain of our sin, and we cannot allow that pain to keep us from being healed. Pain basically serves a purpose. It serves a purpose to move us from a place where we can be forgiven. Some of you are aware of the French painter Renoir. Maybe you didn't know. A little background about him is that he suffered from debilitating arthritis. If you can imagine all those great works that he's painted, all those masterpieces that are now worth millions of dollars, were all painted through pain. And he said this about that pain. One of his friends was consoling him and basically said, hey, you need to stop painting. If it's causing you this much pain, he said this, Renoir said this, the pain passes away, but the beauty remains. The same is true about confession. The pain is temporary, but the healing is eternal. Confession, then, is not just born out of pain, but it's conceived in community. Notice that James says in chapter 5, verse 16, he says that when you confess your sins, you're supposed to confess your sins to God. Right? No. He says you confess your sins one to another. This confession happens in community. In 1 John chapter 5, if you want to turn there, John makes this great statement about what it is to live in community. And first, he starts talking about what it means to walk with God. And you know the passage really, really well. But here it is. 1 John chapter 5, or 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Excuse me. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we don't live out the truth. Then look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God. No. We have fellowship with who? With one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And John, you missed something there. It should say that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we confess our sins to him, then God forgives us, and then we're cleansed from sin. But John says it's not that way. When we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. James says that when confession comes, we confess to one another. Confession happens in community. In Nehemiah chapter 9, you know the story of Nehemiah? After living years in exile, the people of God, while they're rebuilding the wall, they found the Word of God. And it changes their lives dramatically. And so they start confessing their sins. Now look at what happens in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting, wearing sackcloth, putting dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all the foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins. Now check this out. And the sins of their ancestors. How fun would that be? To confess the sins of other people. Wouldn't that be great? We do it. We call it prayer requests, right? Yeah. Did you know that when they did that, they were doing something that they were told to do in Leviticus, that when you go and you confess your sins, you confess as well as the sins of your ancestors. And I said, well, that is really weird in Old Testament. Praise God, we don't have to do that anymore. There's a reason why God asked His people to confess the sins of their ancestors. Did you know what it was? Because their sin was the same sin. It's all the same. The sin of the Israelites during the time of the judges, do you remember what it was? They forgot the ways of God, and they did as everyone did as they saw fit in their own eyes. Then when they were living in the land of promise, do you remember what their sin was? They worshiped the gods, not of their forefathers beyond the river, but the gods in the land that they had come to dwell. And they turned their back on the Lord God. And every sin, you know, there's a lot of supposition as to what the sin of Mary Magdalene was. And it's ugly. But as ugly as her sin was, it's the same sin that you have. It's the same sin that I have. It's the sin of putting other things before God. It's the same thing. It's why in that great story of Zacchaeus, we studied it at VBS this year. And somebody said they walked around and they listened to all these people singing the song. And she said, nobody sang it right. Everybody sang the song of Zacchaeus just a little bit different. But we all know that Zacchaeus was what? He was a wee little man. I feel so sorry for Zacchaeus. Because I've told you before that in my version of heaven, we spend the first 100 years just going around meeting people from the Bible. Like there's a line for Noah and there's a line for Moses. And then there's this line for Zacchaeus. And there's a sign by it that says, please do not call him a wee little man, right? I mean, millennia, for eternity, he's got to be the wee little man. Please do not pick up Zacchaeus. You know, just leave him down there. It's why when Zacchaeus confesses his sin to all the people, and do you remember what he does? He gives back. He says, first of all, I'm going to give half of everything I have, I'm going to give it to the poor. And you're going, wow, that's pretty big, Zacchaeus. And he says, now if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to give back four times as much. Do you remember how much he was required to give? Does anybody know this? Old Testament scholars? He was required by the law to give back whatever he stole and a fifth. So 20%, you do the math. And Zacchaeus says, I'm going to give you back 400%. And then Jesus makes this great statement about Zacchaeus. You probably don't have time to turn there. It's Luke 19. Verse 8, he stands up. Look, if I've cheated anybody, here's half my possessions. I'll give you four times the amount. And then verse 9, Jesus says to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. See, not only does confession happen in community, but confession happens so that we can be brought back into community. It restores community. Today, salvation has come to your house. Today, you're a son of Abraham again. That statement by Jesus is strong and bold, and there would have been muttering and murmuring and harumphs, and who is this guy who can say who is clean and unclean or who is in the house and who's not in the house? And Jesus says, Zacchaeus, your sins are forgiven, but not only that, but you are restored. It's the prodigal son who the moment he comes back to his father's house had access to all of his father's riches. Do you realize that? That's why the older son's mad. He already got your payment. But now you get to come back and have a ring and a robe and a pig and all these cool things. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of God who loves us. That's what James wants us to get. That if the pain of sin, if the pain of shame, if the pain of guilt has been weighing you down, then come to Jesus in the midst of the community and let Him heal you. Boy, we're late this morning. I'd apologize if I was sorry. I really would. But I want to share with you just one more thought. And then I promise we're done. Jonathan, I'm going to ask you to come up and lead this song. And church, I just want you to listen. And this song says better than any words that I could say this morning. The kind of God who wants to take us back, who wants to soothe our sorrows, and who wants to still our tears. Let's listen to this.
You were with us, kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory was your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say. Never once did we ever. Faithful, standing on this mountaintop.